This is a wonderful day, a blessing for the church, and I hope you realize that as we have the opportunity to ordain a new ruling elder, Karl Morbacher, who was recognized and elected by you overwhelmingly. And elders are appointed by God as a great blessing to the church. We look forward to that. And it's also a great privilege and also great timing for our brother Leon Toming to be here and to be part of that ordination service. And we often pray for brother Leon, and he will also be talking to us in Sunday school. And I hope you'll make every effort to stay and hear this ministry that we as a congregation have invested a great deal in. And I'm not talking just about money. I mean prayer and visitation over there. And so we look forward to hearing from Brother Leon as well. I didn't change my text because this is an ordination sermon, this service, but I do think that just continuing on with our study of Colossians is very fitting and appropriate to what is taking place among us today. We've arrived at Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 12 through 14. I've said that these are the so what's of being united to Christ, of holding fast to Christ. And we've seen that we're to have a new mind set on things above. We've seen that we're to put sin to death, to put off the old self. Today we're going to begin thinking about putting on the new self. So hear these words. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let us pray. Lord, to enable us to put on love in a way that will please you, in a way that will strengthen the church and even be good for our people. Help me to teach your word faith in Jesus. Patsy has a friend who is Finnish, and this friend has taught Patsy a Finnish proverb. It's especially fitting with people complaining about the weather, which they wouldn't be doing today. But the Finnish proverb is, there's no bad weather, there's only bad clothes. I like that. I like it very much. It's so true. And the flip side of that is, you have to dress to suit the weather. I want to talk about dressing up for a special occasion this morning. We still do that, by the way, even though our society is more casual. Not bad or good, it's just the way it is. But people still, basically, dress up, I've noticed, for weddings. They dress up for funerals. And still, by and large, in some ways at least, dress up for church. What I want to point out to you from Paul's words that we've just read is that he is calling us to dress up for the new creation. remember our context, that Paul has said we have put on the new self in verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God is at work making us a new creation. He's in process of bringing nothing less than new creation into being. Now, that sounds like a grand scheme of things. And you might say, but where could we actually see such a thing? Where would we actually see the new creation made visible? And the answer is, in the church, among the people of God. In this text, Paul is calling us to dress up for church. Soon, spring will break forth. And creation will be, as the hymn says, robed in the blooming garb of spring. That's what God is doing in His people. He's making us robed with the blooming garb of new creation. Things like compassion, kindness, patience, humility, meekness, and above all, says Paul, love. So I want us to look at this passage because I think it has some rich teaching, instruction, and encouragement for us. And I'd like to unfold what Paul is saying in the following three ways. He calls us to dress up in love. He calls us to dress up in the imitation of Christ. And he calls us to dress up as God's chosen people. So I ask you to think about this. I think it's awfully important for the life of the church. If you look at the verses 12 through 14 and you boil it down to its essence of what Paul is saying, very simply, he's saying, put on love. Dress up in love. All of those other characteristics, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, aren't different things from love. Perhaps we could say love is the sun, and these things, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, are its rays. Notice how Paul describes love, above all, put on love, and then notice this phrase, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's a little bit of an interpretive translation. A more literal translation would be, which binds everything together in perfection. The idea of harmony, I think, is right. I think that's probably what Paul's getting at. But which binds everything together in perfection. In other words, it's love that brings God's purpose and design to completion. It's love that brings us back to paradise. Love is Eden-like. It's the quality of the new creation. Another way of saying it, there's a very old song that says love is a many-splendored thing. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Love is compassion, it's kindness, it's humility, it's meekness, it's patience, it's above all forgiveness. Love is rainbow-like. Love is the rainbow. The individual colors are compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Now, think for a minute about the passions of the old self that we've been called to put off. And let us be reminded of those ugly things. Lust, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander. We looked at those last week. Think about what those things do. When we indulge the passions of the old self, the passions of the self, basically they use and abuse others. When we're indulging those passions, we're insisting that other people do what we want, or at least make us feel the way that we want, or at least not get in the way of feeling the way that we want. That's how we use people. Or how can they serve my purposes? Or how can I subtly get them to do what I want them to do? These passions cause us to use and sometimes downright abuse other people. So it shouldn't surprise us that the new self, the new creation, is to be the opposite of that. It is to be crowned with love. We are not to use and abuse others. We're to serve them and give them life. We're to promote their life, their process of glorification by the Lord's. And I don't mean that in some human sense. I mean in the sense that God is bringing His people to glory. That's what we're to do. And notice the biblical pattern. I think if you read your New Testament, you will notice it often. The Lord never calls us simply to stop doing something. He doesn't ever say simply stop being angry, wrathful, malicious, lustful, or covetousness. He does say stop. He does say put it off. But then He always says, and put this on in its place. That tells us something about the moral life. We can never be morally neutral. It's not enough just to say, well, I don't hate anyone. That's not enough, because we won't stay in neutral. We have to put off what is old and put on what is new. And God calls us as part of the new creation to put on love and these great qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. Do you see the great picture here? It's not just about you and me individually. It is. But this is God's new world breaking into being, breaking into visibility. Put off the old world, he says, and come into the new. Above all, he says, put on love. So Paul exhorts us here to dress up in love. In support of that, I want you to notice that Paul is also telling us to dress up in love in the imitation of Christ. Probably in our Reformed tradition, we don't talk enough about that as we ought, but it's certainly a biblical strand of the godly life, imitating Christ. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 13. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Let me just stop there for a minute. Why? Because we're good people? Because we like to do this? None of those reasons. Why should we forgive? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Paul calls us to dress up in love and to dress up in the imitation of Christ. Now think about this. Who is the agent of the new creation? Jesus. He's the second Adam. So he's going to be the pattern of what the new creation looks like. So if we want to know what life in the new creation looks like, where can we look? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. Elder Donnelly read 1 Corinthians 13 for us earlier, and it has often been said that 1 Corinthians 13 is a great picture of Jesus. And so it is. Where else do we see such compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all, says Paul, forgiveness? It is he whom Paul calls us to imitate. Let's be clear, we're not called to imitate his power and glory. That could actually be discouraging if we thought that. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus heals the sick. We can't do that. We can pray that the sick will be healed, but that's about all we can do. We're not called to imitate his power and glory, but we are called to imitate his character. We are called to be putting on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, And what Paul especially emphasizes is forgiveness. The church, the new creation, cannot hold together without the grace of forgiveness. Just like it's impossible to maintain a happy marriage without the grace of forgiveness. Imagine such a thing. That would either require that you never sinned against one another, which is really impossible, or that you hold grudges for years. And that's certainly not a godly Christian marriage. No, I think any Christian knows a solid marriage is impossible without the grace of forgiveness. And so it is in the church. The church is impossible without the grace of forgiveness. To forgive, let me remind you, is basically a financial word. It means to forgo a debt. I mean, somebody owes me and I'm saying you don't have to pay. I owe you and you're saying you don't have to pay. It's to let go. It's to remit. It's to not insist. It's to not allow that to be a barrier in the relationship anymore. If we insist that everybody pay us in full for every wrong, real or imagined, the new creation falls apart. The church cannot exist. Let me give you one even more specific example of this in the sister letter. Ephesians is really a sister letter to Colossians. But in Ephesians 4, words you know well, but I want to emphasize something that we don't often emphasize about these. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Now, isn't that interesting that Paul identifies a lack of forgiveness, unresolved anger, with giving the devil an opportunity to, as it were, divide and conquer. So, hear these words then from the apostle. Stephen Lawhead is a Christian writer, and he's written some very good fantasy stories at the juvenile level, but I like them a lot. And in one of his stories called The Sword and the Flame, he tells the story of King Quentin, who goes on this quest to gain Zalagkir, which is the Shining One, which is his sword, that he uses to rule with truth and justice and peace. But on one occasion, King Quentin misuses the sword. He loses his temper. He's simply acting in the flesh. And he comes across this highwayman, this robber, and the robber realizes who he is, and the robber just kind of drops to his knees, and he's begging for mercy. And King Quentin is just so angry, he takes the sword anyway and just cuts the man down in anger and lack of forgiveness. As soon as he does that, the light in the sword goes out, becomes useless, and is lost for a time. What a great picture that is of what happens to us as God's holy and chosen people when we don't live the life of forgiveness and of grace. Our light goes out for a time. We become useless. We get lost. And the only way back is by repentance and remembering our call to be like Christ. At the same time, as I stand here, I think, how can I even say this so glibly? Imitate Christ? Imagine someone saying, I'm sure glad that we're not under the law anymore. I'm sure glad that we don't have to fulfill the law of Moses. All we have to do is imitate Christ. Wait a minute. What's wrong with that statement? That's not a lesser calling. That's a higher calling. Imitate Christ? Are we crazy? Well, we are crazy. And it's impossible for us unless God helps us. Unless God Himself is bringing about this new creation. We absolutely need God's work in us. Apart from Christ, we truly can do nothing. And so, my final point to you this morning, I said to dress up in love, to dress up in the imitation of Christ, to dress up as God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved. This is who Paul is addressing. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. The word chosen, depending on which group of Christians you're talking to, has been a controversial one. It raises some people's blood pressure, gives them heart palpitations. Other people find it wonderfully assuring and blessed. It's too bad that it's been so controversial because it is a wonderful and blessed word. But unfortunately, I think even we tend to think of that word chosen as being sort of an abstract and mysterious quality. And in one way it is. But I want you to notice here that Paul is putting the work of God choosing us right at the heart of the Christian life. It's right at the most practical basis of the Christian life. We're to live out our life in love as God's chosen people. Now, it's true that we can twist any truth. We can corrupt it. And it is true that we can take the idea of being chosen by God and that can make us proud and careless. We're chosen. What do we have to worry about? We're chosen. We're not like the unwashed out there. And certainly that happened to Israel. Israel's one long story of that, are they not? But the truth that God has chosen us ought to make us humble and grateful. That's what it ought to make us. When we realize that God's choice is unconditional, it's not because of who we are or what we've done or what we can do, it ought to make us humble and grateful. And guess what? That's the best soil there is for growing love. Humility and gratitude is the best garden plot there can ever be for the growing of love. Paul uses two adjectives to describe God's chosen ones. And again, I think they both have a very important and practical place in the life of love. He calls us holy and beloved. How can we love difficult people? How do we do that? We've all got them in our lives. How can we love those who've offended us? How can we love those we keep stumbling over? How can that be done? Paul says, first remember that you are holy. And what he means there is, we have to remember that we have been set apart for this. More than once, I've had pastoral conversations with folks about people that are difficult for them to love. And I always end up saying to them, you know, it's not like you have a choice. It's not like you have a choice here. You've been called to this. You've been set apart for this in Christ. And they almost always say, I know. I think maybe they've been hoping that during the week I've gotten some new revelation and I can tell them, you know, you don't really have to love difficult people anymore. God, Lord, you know, told me that. I'm just making light of that. But you know what I mean. We've all been there. We've all done that. We kind of wish there was some other way around this, but there isn't. We don't have a choice. We've been set apart for this. And the second thing is especially precious, I think. Live lives of love as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What keeps us from loving difficult people? Isn't it so often fear? Isn't it so often fear that if we take the hard steps, we are going to lose? We'll be at a disadvantage. We'll be embarrassed. We'll be scoffed at, whatever it might be. Paul is reminding us that we have all the security we need so that we can take those hard steps to love those who aren't easy for us to love. Our Lord Jesus was deeply aware of His Father's love for Him. And I think that more than anything else enabled Him to walk a life of love in this dark world. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son." I believe Jesus delighted in that every day of His earthly life and every day of His eternal life as well. And in Christ, God says the same thing to us. Isn't that incredible? In Christ, He refers to us as His beloved children. If that's true, we have every bit of security we need to put on love and to practice it with meekness and patience and humility. When Jesus was praying His great high priestly prayer in John 17, one of the things He says is, "I made known to them Your love," Your name, talking about His disciples. "I made known to them Your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them." There's a variety of rich biblical ways we can describe the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but one of them is His life was all about sharing and manifesting the Father's love for Him and showing it to other people. And I submit to you that ought to be the pattern for our life as well. To be secure, humble, grateful for the Father's love for us, that our life can be about showing His love to others. As Paul says it in another place, if God be for us, who can be against us? What does it really matter if God be for us? And so I say to all, and I say to me, dress up in love, in the imitation of Christ, as God's chosen, holy, and beloved. And if I may, in closing, say a particular word to our elders and to our new elder who comes before us today. The elders are charged with many things. Sometimes it seems almost overwhelming. Teaching, planning, problem solving, church discipline. I want you to hear Paul say, above all these things, put on love. Because if we do all those things and we don't love the church, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We are striving after wind. Hear what Peter says about the calling to be an elder in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then this, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Living lives of love is what Peter is calling us to. And that's what Paul calls us to. That is God's will. May he help us to dress up in love. Let us pray. Lord, it's easy to hear a sermon, to be as those who look at ourselves in a mirror and go away unchanged. Please don't allow that to happen. Please work in us with conviction and also with the attractive power of your love. Help us to gladly and gratefully dress up as fitting the new creation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond to God's word. Let us stand and sing, Glory be to the Father.